And Paul is helping this church to grow up. And he's explaining to them, taking them from the first birth of when they're still babes and carnal to spiritual. And he's saying in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And what he's trying to teach them is, we are now the ministers of Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing that we can minister to anyone is Jesus Christ. But we're also keeping something for Christ. We're stewards. And God would like us to be a faithful steward. When something's been given into your possession by someone and says, no, hold on to this, don't lose it. Very frustrating when you misplace it and lose it and you can't find it when they ask for it. You want to be faithful with this. And what we are stewards of are the mysteries of God. Amen. That's really what we are stewards of. I know there's a lot of talk about stewardship campaigns, about money and stuff like that. Yeah. That's not a big deal. Money's not that big a deal. And it is to us and all that, but it's not that big a deal to God. What's really big to God is the truth that he's given to us, the mysteries, things that we know that no one else knows. We know he's given us his heart, and he's given us of his mind, and he's given us of his plan. And he's done it for many purposes, one of which is just to comfort us so that we can know some things and not be confused. I don't like being in darkness. I like knowing what's going on. But also so that we're entrusted to keep it, protect it, not let it get changed, not let it get altered, so one day when it comes back, it doesn't look like what God gave to us. And then, when appropriate, to be a steward of it and minister it to others. So we were studying, there are seven mysteries, and last week we looked at the first one. It was 1 Timothy 3:16. It's the mystery of godliness, the great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And the truth that Jesus Christ is God, absolutely essential, not negotiable, it's essential. Jesus Christ is God. I remember talking with a couple Mormons one time, and they kept but this and but that and all these different things, but, like a bad motorboat. Look, this is not negotiable. Jesus Christ is God. You either receive it or you reject it. But we're not here to negotiate it, alter it, change it, modify it, compromise on it. Jesus Christ is God. Right. Do what you want with it. I've received it. You have the same opportunity. But talk about and argue about, either you receive it or reject it. The mystery of godliness. We also saw that with every one of these mysteries given to us, with every one of the core essential truths, that the devil will try and introduce an error. And based upon that error, he will draw people into some type of a religious, following a religious cult, a religious denomination, and they're really not on the truth anymore of the mystery. They're on an error, and it's very sad. And the errors with the first mystery of godliness is, well, Jesus is just a man, a great teacher, a great rabbi, but just a man. And then the other error was, okay, well, Jesus was a created God, and he didn't exist from eternity past. And so we saw that. We went to get straight that Jesus is God. He was God. He'll always be God. He's God. He's one of the persons of the Godhood. And that's just the way it is. And okay, we understand that. Now, the second mystery we want to get to today is the second mystery found in the book of Colossians. And we'll want to turn over there. And it's in Colossians chapter 1. And we're stewards of these mysteries. We want to understand these things. They're very important personally to us. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. He was talking about the gospel, the hope of the gospel. Verse 23, I'm a minister of the gospel, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He had to fulfill what was given to him, which was to minister this truth to you and to me. And much was revealed to Paul that's very important to you and to me, as we're going to see in the next few verses. God's been working with mankind for a long time. God has been faithfully bringing truths across to mankind for a long time. But God brings truth progressively. He doesn't dump it all at once on us. Little by little by little, he brings it along. And here, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the second mystery that God wants to understand is Christ in you. The fact that just as God was manifest in the flesh, and the Lord Jesus Christ came and he partook of the nature of man and was made in likeness as a man, now what he does is Christ wants to be in you. And I'm going to see there's slight differences between the two, obviously. But Christ is in you. And this is a great truth. It's a mystery to everyone. As a matter of fact, it's probably a mystery to your family members. They're probably not aware of that. When they look at you, they just see you. They're unaware of the fact that Christ is in you. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And this is a great, great truth. The basic thing that we're going to learn from this truth, the reality that we're going to learn, that we have to understand, is that we have two natures. And this is the teaching that is so important, that we want to apprehend this mystery, because if we do not begin, and you're not going to, when you're first born again, but with time, a minister like Paul, a minister who was trained in the likeness of Paul, will begin to explain to you that you have, if you are a born again Christian, you have two natures. And this truth is very, very important for you to understand. And we're going to see the errors that will occur in the life of a believer if they don't get a hold of this mystery. And many of the errors that we see occurring out there in Christianity are due to the fact they don't get this mystery. It's going to help you in your personal walk. It's going to help you in your personal witness, the reality that you have two natures. Now we understand, let's go back, I'll use me, I will use myself, reflexive pronoun. I will use myself as an example. And the reality is that I have had two births, and I have two natures. And if you've been born again, you too have two births, and you have two natures. The first birth was the one that happened in 1954, when I was born of Millie and Bernie Caesar. It's a first birth. It's a natural birth. It's an earthly birth. It has a human parentage to it. And if you trace them back, trace their lineage all the way back, eventually you'd be on the ark. And somehow they came from Noah and one of his three sons. And if you trace it all the way back, they came from Adam. And the first birth is the natural birth. And Paul is explaining, as he had been saying earlier, and we jumped off on the fourth chapter of Corinthians, but in the second chapter he's explaining the natural man, your first birth, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Right. And in my first birth, I didn't understand the Bible. Somebody brought it to me in 1986, 1987. They brought me a Bible, and my wife was encouraging me to look into it. And I began to read, at the beginning, Genesis, and I did not understand this book. Now, it wasn't because I hadn't been educated. I'd been educated. And I knew the rules of grammar in English. And I knew how to read books. I'd read many books. But I couldn't understand spiritually what was going on in this book because I only had my first birth. I had only one nature, what would be called the old nature. What I needed was to be born again. You must be born again. I didn't know about that. I'm not sure I understood it. At that time, I didn't even care to understand it. But the reality is, without the new birth, I could not understand the book. I could not spiritually apprehend what God was trying to say. There was no connection. I needed to be born again. And so, in understanding this truth that I have two natures, you have to understand, in order to have two natures, you had to have been born again.
Right.
You must be born again. Now, the way God does this, just as I had a birth from Bernie and Millie Caesar, and it required the egg and the seed to bring together and the human parentage to bring forth the first natural birth, the new birth requires an egg and a seed. And the way it works is this: the egg is your heart, and the seed is the Word of God. But you're going to find out the seed is not sufficient to bring forth the new birth. Something must attend the seed. Something must attend the seed. And the attendant to the seed is the Holy Spirit. And this will be a work of God. So I want you to understand, because I know you folks were trying to grow you up from carnal to spiritual. We're trying to learn things. And one of the things we're doing as stewards of the mysteries of God is we're out there trying to help other people get the new birth. And so you want to understand how your new birth came about and how God works this process of the new birth. And you want to understand this because it takes a little bit of time for the new birth. Just as it took time for my mom and my dad to make me, it takes time for the new birth. Now we understand quickly, just if you want to go through this, 1 Peter chapter 1, the seed that God's going to use for the new birth is His Word. So you can look at this and try maybe perhaps to help someone else, but you can also look at it to review what's going on in your life and understanding these two natures inside of you. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The seed that God uses to implant into your heart is the seed of the Word of God. Now you and I, as sowers, we go forth and we carry that seed. We're able to go forth and take, let's say, this right here that I'm holding in my hand. Here's a little packet of seed that we can give to someone and hand it to them. Now, we understand that God is able to take this seed and to, if they're willing, to open the door of their heart, implant this in for the new birth. What we do understand, hopefully, is you can't do that. You and I cannot implant this seed into someone's heart to make them born again. All we can do is transmit and give and turn it over to God. Jesus taught in a few places, go with Gospel of John, chapter 6. Two places. We're going to look at John 6 and John 12. How's this new birth come about? Well, the new birth is spiritual. The first birth was physical. The first birth required earthly parents. The new birth is going to require some spiritual parents getting involved. Spiritual parenting is required. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." You and I can physically give seed to someone, but God must draw them. If God is drawing someone, I want to make sure I'm giving some seed. If God isn't drawing, I might still give him seed and tell him to store this on a shelf somewhere for the time when God is drawing. But I can't make God draw someone. God weighs the spirits. He knows when he's working. But I can't provide the seed. But the new birth is a miracle, and it requires the miracle of God's intervention, God's personal attention and intervention. Think back on your own salvation.
Right.
When you got saved, God was moving. When I got saved, I know God was moving. I remember. By the way, I do hope you think about your born-again experience. I hope you think about it. I hope you remember it. I hope you don't forget. A lot of things you're forgetting in life. Please don't forget that. Please think about that. Please keep that fresh. Keep that real. That's very important. Important for your own sanity, for your own comfort, for your own joy, for your own balance, and also for your own testimony and telling others. And if it gets stale and forgotten, how can you testify? I had a Christian man call me this week, and he says to me, he says, I'm having a meeting, a Christian businessman. So I'm having a meeting with another businessman. He said, this businessman is deep into the Mormon church. He says, so I want to, you know, I want to get some of the best verses to, you know, go on. I said, he's deep into it. Oh, yeah, he's really involved. Really involved, not just some bench sitter. I said, well, it's not about showing him Bible verses. I said, it's about asking him if he wants a relationship with God. Because we're cutting to the heart of the matter. He's got a real deep investment into religion. And what you want to do is you want to show him that you have a relationship with God. And so all you want to do is just sit there in the comfort of the assurance of your relationship and tell him about your testimony on how you got a relationship with God. And ask him if he has any interest in having a relationship with God. And if he doesn't, no matter how many Bible verses from his book you tear up and show from yours, it won't do a thing. You do know that, right?
Yeah.
If you've ever dealt with a liberal in any realm, political, scientific, social, or spiritual, facts don't mean anything to a liberal. I've been in this business of dealing with liberals for at least 35 years. Started in the social, political realm. No matter how many facts you bring a liberal, they're not interested. It's the heart issue. It's not the mind and the facts anymore. It's the heart. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. If I've got a liberal religious man, he's liberal because he's removed from the Word of God, no matter how invested he is in his religion, no matter how sincere he is in that religion, the liberal thing is he bent from God's Word. He bent from relationship, and now he grabbed onto something else. And this is what this is his ideology. And at that point, it's not about facts. At that point, it's about the heart. And so you get right to the heart of the matter. Do you have an interest? Would you like? I have a relationship with God. Tell him your testimony. That's what I'm telling you folks. You ought to know your testimony. You ought to know your testimony. So that when you get into these deeply religious people, you don't need to get in a sword fight with their book. What you need to do is provoke them to jealousy through the relationship you have with God, and they don't. That's what's really needed. Then one day they'll learn all those facts. But really what they're probably crying for, hopefully, is relationship. So what we're seeing here is God gets involved in this new birth. God is interested in this new birth. And God wants to draw. Now how does he draw? John chapter 12. And that's why it comes back to that first mystery. Christ, God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. When God begins his drawing process is when we begin lifting up the Savior. At that point, when we're lifting up the Savior, when we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ and why he came into this world, and he came into this world to call sinners to repentance, He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And the only way he could do it wasn't through miracles, it wasn't through teaching, it was through lifting, being lifted up on that cross and dying for our sins. And when we begin to do this, then God can begin to draw to the essentials. Someone, I asked the pastor the other day, we were talking about the birth of Jesus Christ and why there's so little written about it. And because it's not important. Now, don't get me wrong. I know it's important, but God focuses the majority of the work of the Gospels and the prophecies to the sufferings of the Savior and the redemptive work of the Savior. And the pictures of all those religious rituals those Jews went through is to point them to the Lamb of God and the work that he would do to atone for their sins. We can't lose focus of this. So in order to bring forth the new birth, God wants to draw, and God draws when we're making sure that Christ is being lifted up. He did that in my life. I believe he did it in yours, if you're born again, at that testimony time. So you want to think on those things. So we got to understand, God wants to begin a work of a new birth. Now, just as God was manifest in the flesh, Christ is now in you, and he's in your flesh, but it's a little different. And the difference is this, that you and I have an old nature that Christ never had. You and I have an old nature that is bent toward sin. We have an old nature that is darkened. We have an old nature that, go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20, the Lord Jesus. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Why is the world a mess? Because that's what's inside men by their first birth. That was what was inside me in 1954 when my parents birthed me. The human parentage in Adam is now corrupt and fallen. And the seed is fallen. And therefore, if given time to germinate, that seed will bear forth some of that fruit that Jesus just mentioned right there. Now, some of you may never get to the point where you murder. Some of you may never get to the point where you thief. You may never get to the point where you outright commit blasphemy against God. But you'll have some evil thoughts. You'll have some thoughts of adultery. You'll have some covetousness, and you'll have all these things. And that's our old nature. And now what Christ is doing is, the mystery is now he's planting himself inside such a vessel. And so now, if you've been born again, God took this beautiful seed, put it inside of you, wrapped that seed up, and now given you a new nature. But unfortunately, he didn't eradicate the old nature. And so we have to walk around. Here we are, a new creature in Christ, Christ inside of us, carrying this old thing. And the problem is these two things are opposed one to another. Like we saw in the book of Galatians, the natural man lusteth against the spiritual. Your natural man does not like this new thing that God planted inside of you. And so now here you are born again with two natures. This is a mystery. But this is a truth you need to understand. Because if you don't understand it, you get very confused. The errors that will come out of not understanding this is the error that maybe I was never saved. I guess it's possible I was never saved. He was never saved. She was never saved. That's one possible error. We're going to look at that one. The other error is rarer. It's a rarer error. And it's the error of sinless perfection, where now I have a new nature and the old one is all gone and I can't make a mistake. And both of those errors are problematic. Thankfully, the latter one is much smaller. You got to deal with those folks every so often. They're rare, like rare earth. But the other one is a big one. And it causes much confusion if you don't understand that you have two natures. We can't get rid of this flesh for now. The Lord is leaving it here for us for now. Paul wrote an entire chapter about it. Romans chapter 7. When you are born again now, you have these two natures. You have a new nature. The one that's been implanted by God, by His seed, and that has the Spirit of Christ. And of course, Christ is sinless. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, without sin. He cannot sin. He said, the Prince cometh, find nothing in me. You can't find anything in Jesus. You can't. It's perfect. Unfortunately, you've got the old nature. So by definition, the mystery that Paul wants us to understand that's been hid for the ages is that you've got this, you're schizophrenic. Schizophrenia, phrenia head, schizo, divided headship. You've got two heads. You've got a new nature in Christ and you've got an old nature. So Paul is going around and talking about this, and he finally says, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, and the law is the word of God, and it's that word that God used to implant in you, and he took the law of the gospel and he planted that in you, and now he began a new work inside of you, where there's a new creature growing inside of you, like a baby inside of a womb. It's like you're pregnant with a baby in there, and that baby is separated, that baby's got the water of the word around it. That baby, the way God designs a baby inside of a mother, is she got the waters wrapped around it, and the baby has its own blood. It does not have the mother's blood. The mother's blood does not touch the baby's blood.
That's right.
They're completely separate. You can have a baby, and you do. You'll have a baby that has a different blood type, which is actually harmful to the mother. If that blood of that baby got into the mother's system, it would attack the mother's system. They're two separate blood types. It's got its own blood. And what you have is inside of you, you've got the babe in Christ, surrounded by the water of the Word, with its own blood, the sinless blood of Christ in there. Unfortunately, you're the carrier. And you're still you. And Paul says, I know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul looking at his first birth. And then, for that which I do, things my carnal man is doing, I, my spiritual man, allows not. And what I would, what my spiritual man would like me to do, that I, the carnal man, does not. And what I, the spiritual man, hates, that do I, the carnal man. And he just goes on with this wrestling process, back and forth and back and forth. Now, some people who are looking the sinless perfection folks are trying to say, well, that's not Paul after salvation, that's Paul before salvation. Well, have you read through the epistle? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 up to verse 20 are what it's like before salvation. From 21 on, it's talking about what salvation is like. And chapter 6, he's explaining the ideal situation. But chapter 7, he's explaining the real situation. I mean, ideally, yeah, it's great. I mean, I'm crucified with Christ and I'm a new creature. But in reality, I'm struggling with this walk on a daily basis. And I have two natures. And Paul's writing this for you and for me. This is a comfort for us. Because I guess if I had to make an assessment, and maybe if you had to make an assessment, and I'll leave that to you, you do it in your own mind, but compare your life to the Apostle Paul's. Not as a saved man. Compare what you have done from the time of your salvation versus what the Apostle Paul did from the time of his salvation. And let's say you were to pass out or put a grade on it or put rewards on it. I don't know if, I know me personally, I'm not measuring up to Paul. I know that Paul has done more since he got saved than I did since I got saved. And if you're not sure, read through 2 Corinthians and read about some of the trials he had in prison, shipwrecks, beatings, all the things he did for Christ, stuff I've never done. And so I can say, well, Paul's a better Christian than I am. I can say that. I mean, we're not supposed to judge. You got a brain, and you do plenty of judgments on a daily basis. So stop kidding yourselves. And yeah, he's a better man than I am. He's a better man than I am. And yet, he struggles. And here he is writing his struggles, and he's writing the epistle to the Romans, and he's been through a lot by that period of time in his life. And he's struggling. And he's writing it for your comfort, to say, look, this two-nature thing is a reality. So please, don't be so hard on yourself. Please understand the reality that this is the way God set this thing up. He's made you pregnant on the inside with a seed. Go to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to show you. There's something inside of you that's been born again. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, that's God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, that might seem problematic if you look at your own life and go, wait a second, I know I've sinned. However, that particular verse, notice what he said, whosoever is born of God. Now, go to Revelation chapter 2. When you were born again, something transpired in heaven in addition to on earth. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, him that receiveth it. When you were born again, when I was born again, in heaven God made an entry into the Lamb's Book of Life, and he placed a name there. The whosoever, the name he didn't put was Mike Caesar. He put a name, a heavenly name that lines up with Mike Caesar. Mike Caesar is carrying the new seed placed inside him, and that name God knows. And that name he'll show to me one day. And that whosoever born inside of me that Mike Caesar's carrying, and I understand it's part of me, but that's the part of me that can't sin. It's the born-again part inside of me. That little baby inside my womb, surrounded by the water with its own bloodstream, that thing doesn't sin. I may, but it doesn't. And I don't even know its name yet. And you don't know yours either. But it's going to come forth one day, and God's going to reveal that name to you. Remember every time in the scriptures when God began a personal encounter with someone, he would change their name? You used to be Abram, now you're Abraham. You used to be Sarai, now you're Sarah. You used to be Jacob, now you're Israel. You used to be Saul, now you're Paul. You used to be Simon, now you're Cephas. Well, I used to be Mike, now I got a new name. I don't know what it is, but inside me is a new nature that cannot sin. So what happens when there's a sin? I did it. The old man did it. So God wants you to understand you have these two natures. And because of this reality, if you don't understand it, you'll think, well, gee, Mike Caesar got saved in 93, then in 94 he did this, then in 96 he did this, and then you say, I wonder if that guy's ever been saved at all. Maybe Mike hasn't been saved. Or maybe Mike needs to get saved again. Maybe it's possible to get saved and lose your salvation. Whosoever is born of God doth not sin. His seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. No, I'm saved, been saved, will always be saved. That thing is saved. That thing couldn't get lost if I wanted to. God's going to take care of it. Mike is the problem, not the new nature. Once saved, always saved. Christ in you. Is Christ in you? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's why you ought to know your testimony. I know mine. telling someone the other day, there's only a few things I know on this planet. You know, I know that Jesus is the Christ and I'm saved. I mean, I know that. I don't have a doubt about it. You don't have any doubts, do you? If you do, go home and prove your own selves and make sure with God that this thing is real. And once it is, and then that's it. And understand I got two natures. And my old nature is nuts. And my old nature does dumb things. And I don't like it. And now the key is, with the two natures, it's going to depend on which one you feed as to which one will dominate. The new nature gets fed by Bible, the water of the Word. The new nature gets fed through prayer. The new nature gets fed through fellowship. The new nature gets fed through the service of God, because the Lord is there in the service and increasing the blood flow. You know, when you work out, you get more blood flow. Well, when you're serving, you get more blood flow in that. And all those things, and that feeds that new man. The old man gets fed by just about everything else. Just about everything else. So you can feed the old man reading novels, magazines, other books, movies, television, radio, iPods, earplugs. I don't know what these things are. You feed that. That feeds the old man. The old man is connected to the outside world through its senses, and that feeds it. The new man is fed, again, by the things that are spiritual, not carnal. And so God wants us to feed that new nature. But because of not understanding this mystery that Christ is in you, there's a lot of confusion. There's confusion amongst the saints. There's confusion amongst the ministers to the saints. And that's why you see people trying to get folks saved again and again and again. And that's not what they need to be saved again. They need to be fed. They need to be sanctified. They need to be put on the right path. It's not a matter of getting saved again. The other problem you get is this sinless perfection area. And the thought that somehow everything I do is guided by the new man, and the new man is you know, taking over me and all that. And we're in 1 John. And we're in 1 John chapter 3. But if you back up to chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Look, anyone that begins any intermeddling with a holy God begins to realize he's holy and we're not. And to even feign sinless perfection or holiness is so deceiving. I mean, the heart is deceitful above all things, and one of the most frightening things about deception is you don't know that you're deceived till after you've discovered it. And you go on for a long time in deception, and you think you're doing fine, then all of a sudden you discover and go, oh my goodness, I was deceived all that while. What was I thinking? Deception is a very tricky, tricky thing. So, wanted to see the important thing about the two natures. The two natures. The Lord would want us to Larkin drew this picture of a tree. And your first birth was planted at your birth, and then over the years of growth and development and going to school and getting out in the world, this tree began to grow, and as it grew, it began to bring out the natural fruit that was in it, the fruit of pride and the foolishness, and the lovers of pleasure, and the cares, lovers of the cares of the world, and sin, and envy, and criticism, and all this fruit begins to come forth out of this tree. And what the Lord kind of does is, when the new birth comes, in his goodness, he comes and he kind of, let's say, cuts that tree down at about the 4-foot level and takes the top and all the bitter fruit away initially, and puts a new one in there and plants it. And then he wants to water it. And if you've ever seen where you've got a tree trunk that's been cut and you put a seed in and you water it, a smaller stem will begin to come up. And if you give it enough time, then it will begin to bear fruit. And the fruit that it will begin to bear is love and joy and peace and long, you know, the new fruit. And that's what God wants. But the problem is, God plants this seed, and he's good, and once it's there, it's set. The seed remaineth. He won't remove it. I just want to show you some things about, so you know the assuredness of your salvation. While I'm teaching you this, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because I want you to understand, God's salvation work is perfect. And it's eternal, because God is perfect and he's eternal. And God doesn't withdraw his salvation process. And so if you got saved, and I don't know when you got saved, this is mostly difficult for children that get saved. Because, boy, they get into a mess. This world is just messing kids up. But adults, you guys know better. You were an adult. You already were a mess. You had already borne all that fruit. The problem with God saving a child, not that it's a problem, but remember I told you the first tree, your first tree grew. By the age of 39, I'd borne all that bitter fruit. But you take a kid that's only 5, 6, 7 years old and get him saved. He hadn't borne fruit yet. He hasn't borne the bitter fruit. All he's got some sensitivity in his spirit that, oh my goodness, I got the potential of bearing this fruit. I've heard my parents talk about it. I've heard preachers talk about it. I've read about it in the Bible. One day I may bear that ugly stuff. And so now the Lord cuts this thing off before it's ever born under any bitter fruit. And then he plants that new seed in there. Now what happens is if you do plant a seed into a tree trunk that's been cut off, and you don't tend to that seed, but you begin to rewater the old trunk, it'll sprout branches from its old trunk. And eventually those branches will bring forth fruit. And you'll have a saved person who's not feeding himself properly, not feeding on the Word of God, not feeding on the fellowship of the saints, not feeding on the service of God, not feeding in the prayer closet, and up come these bitter branches again with bitter fruit. And then somebody goes by, see, he's not saved. He was never saved. And we tend to do that. Now, when it comes to salvation, my recommendation is, it's very difficult to judge that. Let it be out of the mouth of the person. But I know what my work as a minister is. My work as a minister is the same. Bring the Word of God. Bring compassion. Bring comfort. Bring the grace of God. Bring all these things that will help to get back to where we need to get. But I'm not too good at, like, is that really in there? And I don't fret over that. What I want to help you, folks, is when you're ministering to people, the greatest ministry isn't a bunch of particulars. The greatest ministry is the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of grace. I had a Christian come to me just this week, said, I'm going to visit so-and-so in the hospital, known them for years. I don't know if they're saved. So I thought I'd go through the Romans road with them. I said, they're in the hospital and they're sick. Why don't you just go minister to them? Why don't you just bring the Bible and just read some Psalms and maybe read some of the Gospel of John. I said, what you really want, I mean, what do I really want from salvation? Do you want a relationship with God? Are you interested in God? Not can you pass a multiple choice test on the Romans Road.
Right.
I'm afraid there's some scholars that can pass a multiple choice test on the Romans Road and they're not going to have a relationship with God. So ministry is spiritual. So what the Lord says is, you need to, on this tree been cut off and this new season, this is what you need to feed. Don't water the old one anymore, because the old one will begin to sprout and it'll bring up the old stuff and it'll leave a lot of confusion in your mind. Nonetheless, 2 Timothy chapter 2, no matter how confused you are, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The new birth came because God drew that person, because Jesus Christ was being lifted up. There was a point in their life when the new birth came, when that individual, me, 1993, recognized, I'm a sinner, and as a sinner, there's only one hope for me. Is the man that hung on that tree. And there is no other hope for me. I have no other hope. The religion my parents faithfully indoctrinated me in from the time I was baptized through all the Catholic schools and all the catechisms I went to, that thing isn't going to work for me. And then I realized he's the only hope. And I got on my knees in my kitchen and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And the foundation stone was laid that day in my heart by God. And the foundation of God standeth sure. And it has this seal. What happens? On that day when God put that, implanted that word in my heart because I invited Jesus in by faith and the Lord wrote that new name of mine in that book in heaven. I don't even know what it is. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And if I go nuts, and I may, I'm at my ropes, I'm no one's just kidding. But if I did, and I do, it won't change the fact that inside me is something born of God that cannot sin, that has its own bloodstream, is surrounded by the water of God's word, and God wrote that thing down in heaven somewhere.
Amen.
That's kind of a comfort for me. That hopefully it comforts you or comfort one another with these words. I mean, the Lord knows them that are his. Are you his? And then one of the things that's so important, again, I keep go over the testimony. That's why you read Paul's life, you read Jacob's life. They always keep talking about their testimony. They always keep talking about that. Why'd they do that? Paul and Jacob knew that they had an old nature. And it frustrated them. So they kept running back to that testimony and thinking about that and being sure of that and being certain of that and hanging on to that. And so should you. Two natures. This is one of the great mysteries. Christ in you. Two natures. You can't lose it. And you're not going to be sinlessly perfect in this life until the Lord one day takes that old nature and puts it in a grave, or at the rapture transforms it from corruptible to incorruptible, from weak to glorified. Until that time, we understand. We need to help others. We need to help our brethren, because they get confused. A lot of confused brethren. One of the most common questions I ask the pastor, can you lose your salvation? Can you lose your salvation? No, the hope of glory is Christ in me. He'll never leave. He'll never depart. That's the foundation stone that was laid. We need to understand these things for folks. And so the key is we want to build on the new. Now, in terms of the old, what are we going to do about the old? Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If there are certain things that you're drawn to, don't do it. If you're drawn to flipping, no flipping. If you're drawn to looking at the wrong books, don't pick them up. If you're drawn to certain wrong places, don't let your foot guide them to them. Don't go to those places. If you're drawn to doing the wrong things, don't look at it. I mean, kind of cut that off. Amputation. How's that? Amputation. That's a good way. Another way Paul talks about is mortify the members of your flesh. Kill those things off. And then the other thing Paul says is lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset. So you got amputation, mortification, and limitation. Limit that stuff. And feed the new. But understand the two natures. That needs to be well understood. You won't be sinlessly perfect, no, but I can't lose my salvation. I'm somewhere in the middle of this thing. And here I am. All right, next week we'll look at the next mystery that has, which is the body of Christ, which is the bride. Any questions on what we looked at? Yes?
I just had another passage that goes along really well with what we talked about today.
Yes, brother.
It's in John chapter 17.
John chapter 17, everybody. John 17. Yes, brother, where were we?
In verse 20 is talking about praying for those which would believe through their word.
Amen. Verse number 20.
So in verse 21, he said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So he's talking about God being in him, like
yes.
2 Corinthians 5, but then he being in us.
Yes.
What's the result of this? Well, it's God in us.
Amen.
Through Christ. And that's why, you know, in Romans chapter 3, it says we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus said, the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. Because the glory of God that was in Christ is now in us through Christ.
Yes. And so now what we have is Christ has been implanted in us. And just as the Father dwelt in him, the Father dwells in Christ in us.
Right.
And so, you know, we have this beautiful mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And what the Lord would like to do is if we feed that a lot, it becomes the center of our life, like a pregnant mother. And she doesn't want to do anything that will harm that baby. She wants to take her prenatal vitamins. She doesn't want to drink alcohol that will harm the baby. She doesn't want to do things. She wants to get her rest so that the baby's taken care of. She wants to do all the things to help that baby. And she talks about that baby inside of there. And that's what the Lord would like us to do. But remember, we got that crazy old nature. So the only thing this does, I think it helps in my orientation. And Bill Eubanks had told me years ago when I first met him back in 1997, he said that was one of the things that helped him more than anything was the lesson when he learned about the two natures. Until he learned that lesson, he said he wasn't even sure if he was saved. Every single day he went around doubting his salvation. But once you know there are two natures, that's assurance. And that's why Paul wrote this to the church at Colossae for you and me to understand that this mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, is made manifest to the saints, that you would know the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says in the next verse, whom we preach. And we turn right around and we preach Christ again. Now, the problem with getting off balance on either side is if you continue to focus on the old man, then your testimony will be about your old ways and your old sins. And there's just shame in that stuff.
Yeah.
And then the problem on the other side is if you start thinking of yourself as some super saint and you're perfect and you're sinlessly perfect, you'll start talking about yourself and your standards and your convictions and the way you dress and the way you live, and you won't be preaching Christ anymore. And when you talk to those folks, they can just go on and on about their standards and their convictions and everything that's important, their little hobby horses. But we've got Christ in us. He's the hope of glory, and he's the one whom we preach. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's the prayer. That's good. I'm glad that I learned of the two natures. That second mystery is very important for us to understand. The religious people don't get it. But we do. And we're stewards of it. And first, when you're a steward of something, first get familiar with it yourself. Minister to yourself with a good understanding. Get some of that confidence in you. And then minister it to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these mysteries that you've given to us of the kingdom of God. Help us to be faithful stewards of them. Help us to open the treasure chest ourselves and to intermeddle with these things and to be blessed through the assurance of these truths. And then, Lord, help us to bring these truths forth to others, mainly, Lord, so that we can lift up your Son, Jesus Christ, and Father, you can draw them, and they too can get the hope of that glory, which is Christ in them. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.